Well, hi everyone. My name is Leslie and I'm one of the pastors on staff. And most likely you do not recognize the name Louisa Stead, but it is possible you're more familiar with her than you know. You see, Louisa was born in 1850 England, and from an early age, she had every intention and plan to pursue missions work in China. But those plans, they were postponed because of health issues. And so at the age of 21, Louisa immigrated to the United States and settled down in Cincinnati, Ohio. Now, a few years later, she met and married her husband. They later had a daughter who they named Lily. A few years after that, the family went vacationing on the shores of the Long Island Sound. While they were there, on a beautiful sunny day, Louisa and her husband and four-year-old daughter went on a picnic. And while they were relaxing and enjoying their time together, they heard in the distance a young boy screaming and crying out for help in the water. The boy was drowning. And so Mr. Stead, he got up and he ran to rescue the boy in the waters. However, there on the beach that day, Louisa and Lily watched their husband and father drown while attempting to save the boy from the waters. And now, with no way to financially support themselves after his death, Louisa and Lily were left in poverty, many times not knowing where their next meal would come from or even how they were going to make it the next day. Now, I'm sure as Louisa looked back over the course of her life up until that point, she must have had questions as to why this tragedy would have happened to her, of all people. I mean, she had committed to following Jesus, sought to be a missionary, to give up everything in order to tell others about God's love for him. And not only that, hadn't she already suffered enough with this lifelong physical illness? I can imagine all the questions and the doubts Louisa must have had racing through her mind, ones that I'm sure you and I, we've had as well. Ones like, God, where are you? God, why this? God, why me? Maybe we recall verses throughout scripture and we assume that God promises his followers a good life, one without difficulty or hardships. And when pain and problems come, because they do, in each one of our lives, we're left feeling disappointed and full of questions. We may even feel as though our faith in God is weak because what's happening around us. Now, there's a man in scripture who's well known because of his tremendous faith in God. And despite the circumstances in his life, today I want us to continue in our teaching series, Hope is Alive. And we're going to take a peek into the life of this man, Abraham, but not so we learn more about the man or how to be more like Abraham. Rather, I want us to discover more about the God of Abraham and why we too can have faith and hope in him today. Look with me in Romans 4, verses 18 through 21, which reads, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." I just love that phrase there, that reminder that we can have hope because God has the power to do what he promises. Today, I want to highlight three reasons, three areas as to why we can be confident in God's promises. And here in Romans 4, I see that we can be confident in God's words God's timing and God's goodness. So first here in verse 18, we can be confident in God's words. Now that first phrase there, it seems to be a contradiction. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. How do you go against hope and still have hope? Hope in this context is different than, say, how we use it in our everyday conversations. We typically use hope as a way to express wishful thinking for how a circumstance or a situation pans out in our life. We hope our team will win the championship. We hope we get a good grade on the test. We hope it doesn't rain out our special day. You see, hope in our context is wishful thinking, and it's rooted in chance that maybe this or maybe that will happen. My 5-year-old daughter uses this phrase a lot to describe how she's feeling. She says, "I hope so," meaning she's not sure if her mom or her dad is going to let her have that new necklace at the store or another piece of candy for dessert, or if she's allowed to stay up past her bedtime. But she says, "I hope so." You see, Kate's hope is wishful thinking for something to happen, but she isn't certain of the outcome because she isn't certain of me, as in how much money I'm going to be willing to spend or what mood I'm going to be in at the time or what my schedule is like. Kate's placing her expectation of the results on me and my abilities, and she knows that I have many limitations. The hope, though, that we see here in the Bible, it's a confident expectation in the God who is without limitation in his power and in his ability. You see, true hope is rooted in the promises of God. Listen, Abraham, he had confident expectation, not because the results were in his hands, but because they were in God's hands. There was no wishful thinking or luck. Abraham believed that what God said would come to pass. Back in the book of Genesis, we read of the words that God spoke to Abraham. The promise was for Abraham to be the father of many nations. He was going to have children as countless as the stars in the sky. But this seemed impossible because Abraham and his wife Sarah, they had no children and they were old. And this promise just did not make rational sense. Abraham, however, hoped against hope and believed, meaning even though humanly there was no hope, no possibility of ever having a child, Abraham continued to believe God's promise to him, despite it seemed physically unlikely. Now, this wasn't a leap in the dark or some irrational, blind decision. Abraham had experienced God's words being true throughout his life up until that point, and so he remained confident in God's promise to him yet again. We've all experienced broken promises by someone who has assured us. They've assured us that we can trust them at their word, believe what they say to be true. But the problem with the promises of humans like you and me, we may have every good intention, but we have flaws and we disappoint, but not so with God. My guess is that most of us have not had God promise to us that we're going to have a baby when we're 90 years old. But there are promises all throughout the scriptures from God, such as we can be confident in the salvation, the comfort, the grace, the protection, the healing, and forgiveness that alone come from God. We can trust those words of God, and if he said it, you can believe it, even when it seems to defy human capability and seem beyond reason. Be confident. He's the God of the impossible. Not only are we confident in God's words, we're also to be confident in God's timing. In verse 19, we read that Abraham, he went and he faced the facts. there were several obstacles in his way to receiving the promise of God to be the father of many nations. He was old. His body was dead by reproductive standards. And his wife, she was unable to have children. That sounds hopeless by every way humanly possible to have a child. However, we read that Abraham, he did not weaken in his faith. You see, even though everything went against him becoming a father, Abraham still believed God would keep his promise. Now listen, we are getting an overview of Abraham right now, because if we were to actually go back to Genesis, to the account of his life, we would see that there were many ups and downs in the confidence that Abraham placed in God's promise to give him a child. We know that Abraham, he tried to quote unquote help God out by having a child with his servant Hagar. We read of times of doubt and questions as to why God is taking so long to do something wonderful in his life. You see, when Abraham first received the promise of God, he was 75 years old. However, when Abraham did become a dad, he was 100 years old. 25 years of waiting on God's timing. I'm not sure about you, but that kind of waiting, that's a little bit too long, and it feels like it would be nearly impossible for me to wait. You know, waiting is something we're not very good at in our world. The New York Times released an article of how executives at the Houston airport dealt with passenger complaints about all these long waits at the baggage claim. I'm sure you've waited there yourself. You see, their plan at the airport was to hire more baggage handlers to speed up this process. Well, it worked, and passengers were now only waiting for 8 minutes, which seemed to be a record. Apparently, that was still too long, and the complaints still kept coming to these airport executives. And so they looked and they discovered that on average, passengers just took 1 minute to walk to the baggage claim, meaning there was still 7 minutes waiting for their bags. The walk time wasn't the problem, but it was the other 7 minutes of just staring at the baggage carousel. So their solution, they moved the arrival gates farther away from baggage claim. And as a result, passengers, they walked much farther, but their bags were waiting for them when they arrived. Problem solved, and the complaints actually stopped. Now, research shows that the length of our wait is not as important as what we're doing while we wait. You know, we can tolerate this occupied time, like walking to baggage claim, far better than, say, unoccupied time, such as standing and waiting for your bag. Basically, give us something to do while we wait, is what the research says. And then waiting becomes tolerable. This is why so often waiting on God's timing feels like unoccupied time to us. We can find ourselves waiting and waiting and wondering, what is God doing in our lives, in this situation, in this relationship? We occupy our minds with what is really happening behind the scenes of our life, and we doubt that God is actually doing something at all. We may find ourselves worrying and filled with anxiety, perhaps fear and even anger. You know, I've been there, questioning God and feeling as though I've been forgotten or my situation has been overlooked. Abraham, he must have had those moments too. However, we read that overall, Abraham did not weaken in his faith. The word here, weaken in the Greek, it's a reference to a lack of strength or sickness. Even though things looked uncertain and impossible in his life, Abraham didn't become weak with worry and fear. Instead, he remained confident in God and his word. So what do you do when you're waiting on God? You know, we can be weakened, worried with sick and crippled by our circumstances. Or we can be confident in God's promises. That even though you cannot see it or understand it, you hope in God. This may be a daily commitment you have to make to not worry or fear, but instead to trust. That's that despite what's happening around you, there's an expectation that God is true to his words and remain confident in him, even if the timing seems longer than to be expected. We can be confident in God's words. We can be confident in God's timing. And lastly, we can be confident in God's goodness. In verses 20 and 21, we see that in all that happened in Abraham's life, he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. I want to note here that many times we think we need to have strong faith to trust God over the course of our lives. But what I find interesting here in verse 20 is that though the waiting, that through the waiting and the trusting, Abraham grew stronger in his faith. It was going through the ups and the downs, the hardships and the uncertainties of his life that Abraham's faith increased and got stronger. Now, if you've ever trained your body for sports and endurance, you know that the way in which to become stronger is by pushing against a resistance, whether through weight training or speed intervals or similar exercises. You know, for you to be a stronger athlete, your muscles must be challenged and struggle in a sense. There must be some kind of suffering in order to be stronger. Abraham suffered throughout his life, yet because of his confidence in God, he became stronger in faith, not weaker. Verse 21 here gives us a sneak peek as to why Abraham remained steadfast despite all that happened in his life. We read that he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Abraham trusted God's words. Abraham trusted God's timing. But here we see that he trusted God's power and that God could do the impossible. Abraham trusted in the power of God, who, as we read in verse 17, we read that God gives life to the dead and he calls into being things that were not. And Abraham knew that if God was the one who was making these promises, then he had every reason to hope and eagerly anticipate. But you see, God is not just able and powerful. He's also willing and good. When God reminded Abraham again of this promise to be a father of many nations, God speaks to his ability and willingness to keep his word. In Genesis 18:14, we read, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" The word here, hard, it's not necessarily questioning the power of God, but rather the goodness of God. Abraham was being reminded that in God, there is no promise too good to be true. The question should read here, "Is anything too marvelous for God?" Abraham, he knew that God was powerful, but was God good? Abraham knew that God was mighty, but was God capable of keeping remarkable, breathtaking, and wonderful promises? Would God allow him to experience joy? God has the power to do what he promised. He is his all-powerful, full of love and compassion and kindness and grace. Know that God can do the impossible and wonderful in your life. We can be confident in God's goodness today. We can be confident that if God said it, we can believe it. Even if we have to wait and suffer a while. God's faithful to you and to me, even when we doubt and question. So hold on to his promises today. Earlier, I told only half of Louisa Stead's story. We would assume that after losing her husband to the drowning accident and then living in poverty with her young daughter, that Louisa would have lost all hope in God. However, it was this hardship that Louisa learned to depend on God. She witnessed God's goodness and faithfulness despite the circumstances. Louisa was unable to maintain and support her daughter financially. But somehow, whenever Louisa was at her last or had nothing to eat, someone would feel led to bake a pie or rest a basket outside her door full of food so that she and Lily could have something to eat. Louisa saw this as the grace of God that provided for her in her time of trial and need. And through this, her faith and trust in God only grew stronger, not weaker. Louisa walked through uncertainties and these dark times, but she continued to hope in God and trust his goodness. Later, Louisa would sit down and write these words that would be put to music and sung across churches around the world. These were the words she wrote. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end." You see, our hope is anchored in Jesus Christ. Jesus, he's the fulfillment of all God's promises, and we can take him at his word. We can trust his goodness. We can trust his grace and his power to work in our lives. Our God has the power to bring life from the dead, to do the impossible and wonderful in our lives. Do you believe it? Be confident in God's word. Be confident in God's timing. Be confident in God's goodness.